You may be seated.
As we open the word of the Lord together, let me just draw to your attention one of the great truths of life as a Christian. Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, that is, God with us, and after he had revealed the Father to us, teaching us and healing and demonstrating the power of God, and after laying down his life for our transgressions, and after taking that life up again for our justification, and after teaching his disciples for 40 more days to tell them how, to show them how the whole Bible pointed to him, this is what he said to them. Rather, this is what he said to us. It's very familiar, or it better be, because it's the great task that the church's Lord has given us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am what? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He had promised that he would not leave us alone, but that he would give us another counselor, the Holy Spirit. And he has poured that Spirit into our hearts. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, Paul tells us, we don't belong to him. So one of the most basic truths of the Christian life is that God is with you. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, as we take up the text of Genesis where we left off, we pick up in the story of Joseph, and we're shown what that looks like for God to be with us. It's a very familiar story. Have a copy of the scriptures with you. Let me invite you to turn to Genesis 39. Last week we saw Judah, we saw his greed and his lust and how that infected his family. But we also saw Tamar, a very unlikely choice, a Canaanite woman, abused by the people of the covenant, but used by God to bring Judah to repentance. I mention that because that story is the backdrop for the story that we're going to see this morning and through the rest of Joseph's narrative. But let's read the story and then come back to the details with a little reflection. Genesis 39, we'll read the whole chapter. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he had in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was in there, it was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then he laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoken to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You may not have noticed, since we take a little chunk of Scripture one at a time rather than treating large swaths all together, but Genesis 38, last week's text, interrupted the flow of the story. We were told of Joseph being sold into slavery, and that's where our story picks up now, but Genesis 38 intervened there, the story of Judah and his sons and Tamar that broke the flow. And it did so for a reason, because Judah is contrasted with his brother Joseph. Judah left his brothers, if you recall. He went down from Hebron and the covenant community and turned into his friend Hira. But Joseph, even though he was ripped away from that community, even though he was cast into a foreign land in chains, look at what the Bible says about that situation, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I know it goes on, and we'll talk about that, but when God repeats himself, we would do well to listen up. And did you notice the refrain as we go through, as we went through, that the Lord was with Joseph? It's in verse 2, and it was so evident in verse 3 that his master saw this, that the success was such that he could only attribute it to divine blessing. And whose divine blessing? Yahweh's divine blessing. His master saw that Yahweh was with him and that Yahweh had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And that's repeated for us at the end of our passage, and the way that impacted his life, the Lord being with him, is very interesting. It says that Joseph became successful. Notice how starkly that stands in contrast to our typical definition of success. His Egyptian master was enriched because of his presence, but not him. He was a slave. Now, undoubtedly, that had benefits for Joseph, Joseph's comfort. He ended up being a house servant, more of a house manager, in fact, far from being a slave. In some ways, he's almost the lord of this manor. So it's easy to see in those circumstances, when we get some glimmer of improvement, maybe the light at the end of a tunnel comes into view. I mean, don't get me wrong, this still stinks for Joseph, but comparatively, this is a step up. This is tolerable. The only thing that Potiphar concerns himself is with is his food. We're going to find out later in Joseph's story the reason for that is that the Egyptians were pretty finicky about who they ate with, and it was an abomination for them to eat with Hebrews. So it's pretty easy to see in these circumstances, when everything's going well in Potiphar's home, that the Lord is with Joseph. And it's pretty clear that Joseph himself sees that. He has explained to his master the source of this blessing. How else could Potiphar know that it was Yahweh rather than his god Ra that was responsible for the blessing? So, just like Jesus so many years later, and then like Peter and Paul, this prisoner is actually the evangelist to his captors. But what we need to appreciate is that God being with him plays out both in the favor that he has in Potiphar's eyes and then the jailer's eyes, as well as his being slandered and imprisoned. The Lord was with him through it all. God is bringing about the fulfillment of his promises. So this is, on the one hand, this is much bigger than Joseph. I don't know if Joseph grasped that, but this is also about Joseph. Psalm 105 tells us that he was tested by the Lord. If one thing is consistent in the lives of the patriarchs that we've seen so far, it's that God tries and tests and trains the faith of his disciples. He allows us to face things that test the lines of our growing confidence in him. And that's the same for patriarchs as it is for us today. James 1 tells us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it's just when those little discipling providences that the Lord brings into our life, it's just when those providences really stink for us, that James wants us to count it joy. It's not enjoyable, but we are to regard it as worthy of joy because we know the outcome. By faith, we know that outcome. But even those unenjoyable things, they are redemptive and they are good. 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In verse 6, we're told that in words identical to those words that were spoken of his mother, we're told that Leah had weak eyes, right? But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Well, there's not two different words. In English, we don't like to say men are beautiful. I think we get offended by that, so we call them handsome. But in the Hebrew, it's one word. So it's the exact same wording that his mother had. He is beautiful in form and appearance, and apparently that's the impetus for the temptress here. He's good-looking, and she wants a conquest. And he's a slave, so this should be easy. But he refused. Now, contrast this to Judah. We just looked at Judah and all those things that led to Tamar and all. Contrast this with Judah. Judah was so predictable in his lust that the moment his mourning period for his dead wife was over and there was a party, his daughter-in-law knew exactly how to perpetrate this ruse. That's Judah. Whereas Joseph, he rigorously avoids this temptation day in and day out. Now, I think that the point of this passage has to do with God's presence among us and what that means. But we'd be silly not to pay attention to Joseph's response to the temptation. He flees it. Now, I mean, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. So he tries to avoid her because God is with him. He cannot be with her. But he's a slave, a house slave. So it's not like he can actually always physically avoid her. He will flee when he has to, but he's also willing to refuse. He's willing to call sin, sin. Look at verse 8. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that's in my charge. He's not greater in this house than me, nor has he kept back anything except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do what? This great wickedness." He's willing to call a sinner's actions for what they are. But as willing as he is to justify his own refusal, "This is a great wickedness, I can't do that," and to declare it to be evil, he knows that were he to do this great wickedness, it would really be a sin against God. And ultimately, out of that conviction of heart, Joseph steadfastly refuses. So flee temptation, give the reason for the hope that you have when called upon, and refuse to give in. And Joseph did all that. He did everything right. But he still got slandered, and all that comfort was suddenly gone. Will he still trust the Lord? Is the Lord still with us in the trials? Well, yes. Now, did you notice the garment? It's the identifying marker. You know, in the sale of Joseph, that robe of many colors, that was used as an identifying marker for his dad. And I'm not sure what to make of that parallel, but I like to point these out to you in case you're given insight to that sort of thing. My mind is drawn to Jesus' seamless robe at the crucifixion or something like that, but I'm not sure. But I see that parallel in the Scriptures, and God doesn't put those things in there for no reason. And if I can't see the reason, I shouldn't prevent you from seeing it. So I just want to point those parallels out as I see them. Now, this is where it gets a little interesting to ponder. We know, Psalm 105 tells us, we know that this was painful for Joseph. That psalm gives us an account of God's faithfulness throughout Israel's history. Again and again, God has a praiseworthy faithfulness. And let's jump in at verse 16. "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck put in a collar of iron, until what he had said come to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom." So this was definitely painful for Joseph. But it is interesting that he wasn't killed for this. Potiphar is a high official of Pharaoh. We're not exactly sure what he did. The translation, captain of the guards, that's a guess. He is chief of the slaughter, literally. Chief of the slaughter. Well, that could mean he's the chief butcher or cook. It could mean he's the chief executioner. We don't know. But he was a high official of Pharaoh. That much we're told. And this was always, even by pagan people, regarded as a heinous abomination. You can think of in Pharaoh's day, Pharaoh in Abraham's day, or of Abimelech in Abraham and Isaac's day. Even the pagan knew not to do this kind of thing. So adultery like this almost certainly would have been a capital crime. So I find it interesting that he's not killed. And I find it interesting, the normal Hebrew idiom here would have been that the master's anger was kindled against Joseph. The Hebrew idiom is his nose would be hot toward Joseph. That's the way Hebrew says they were angry toward. But that's not what it says. It just says that he was angry. So I find that interesting. I can't help but wonder if he didn't suspect something, or if at least, he didn't hope to get Joseph back once his wife's temper cooled off a little. I mean, this guy's life has been made comfortable by Joseph's presence, and he knows it. So Joseph's imprisoned, and it's not pleasant for him. He's uncomfortably bound in prison, but even there, God is with him. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it." Keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So that's just part of the story. We're going to stop here for now, though. But the Lord was with Joseph. What did that mean? How did that manifest itself in Joseph's life? And how is that relevant to our own experience of this very same truth that the Lord is with us? Well, he found favor in Pharaoh's eyes. I wonder, as much as we care about what other people think of us, and let's be honest, as much as we ought not fear men, we do. It's one of the things at least most of us need to repent of. But the favor we find in the eyes of another, do you appreciate it? It's not always us, is it? The Lord gives us that favor. Sometimes God uses what he has equipped us with. His beauty and form and appearance were certainly used in the tests that he faced. So maybe Joseph was just naturally good at management. But that's not the picture that's painted for us, is it? God's sovereign hand is guiding Joseph's story. His suffering isn't because God was displeased with him. Rather, his suffering is part of God's redemptive plan. And he's using the same trials that test and grow Joseph's faith. God uses those same trials that were unique to Joseph to bless all of his people. So, no, the favor he found in Potiphar's eyes, it was because the Lord was with him. The favor he found in the jailer's eyes, it's because the Lord was with him. And even the fact that he was slandered and unjustly imprisoned, even that was a matter of the Lord being with him. It's familiar. This story is Sunday school familiar. It's appropriate that we're doing it on the launch of Sunday school, right? And it's not difficult to understand this story. We're to see that God is sovereign and gracious, such that no matter what the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we should wait patiently on the Lord. We are to count it joy when we face trials of various kinds. God is working to refine our faith and bless others in the process. What does it mean for you that God is with you? It means that no matter the circumstances you find yourself in, comfort or pain, you still have cause for joy. It also means that because of Jesus Christ, who's given his spirit to be with us, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth and declares himself to be with us throughout this age, because of these things, we ought to be doing the one thing that he commanded us to. And that's raising up disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not as intentional about that as we ought to be. Surely Potiphar knew who Yahweh was because Joseph told him who Yahweh was. Joseph talked about his God. Do you? Flee temptation. Call sin for what it is. And refuse to rebel against the Lord who has loved you so. And even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason and for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And may the Lord grant you success in all your labors for him. And may the Lord grant you joy in all the trials he brings you through. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do trust you. We are so grateful that you are sovereign and kind and that you love us, and you love us with a unique love, that you love each of us uniquely in your Son, Jesus Christ. You know exactly what we need. You know exactly where we fail. And Father, we ask that you would just continue to disciple us, that you would complete the work that you've begun in us, that you would bring it to full completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Father, give us willing hearts to obey, sensitive hearts to the leading of your Spirit. And Father, just teach us to trust you and obey. Father, give us opportunity to share with the world your goodness and the hope that we have in you. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And I would say